Okay, we continue. Are we just our discussion of Shabbos? And we just started the Friday night meal. If I'm not mistaken, we did the first point, and we're moving on. So we talked about the traditional foods that people should have at Shabbos meals. So we're going to, Mirz Hashem, do the entire Friday night meal tonight, and if there's today, and if there's more time, we'll move on. Okay, number one, obviously, it's a very special meal. Again, it's special not only because you have your family with you, but you have Hashem with you. That's the real reason that makes it special. And therefore, you, as special as it is, you should have the meal in the most prestigious part of the home, which is usually the dining room. And you should use your finest china and silverware, all in honor of the Shabbos. Now, of course, there's sometimes situations where that's not possible. If you have 30 guests, you don't have a service for 30, and you want to use paper goods. So, yet you could, but you should still make an effort. They should be decorative paper or plastic goods, as opposed to the really cheap stuff, if you can afford it, if you can. But remember, it doesn't cost you anything, because it's all paid for by Hashem anyway. Right now our dishwasher is broken, so we've so we have to use decorative paper goods. So that certainly is okay. The table should, as we've said already before Shabbos, should be covered, preferably with a white tablecloth, but should remain covered for the entire Shabbos, in honor of the Shabbos, and not just, well, your meal's over, and now Shabbos in the day, and let's clean up and take off the table. It's not like I had a wedding where the waiters and waitresses are in a hurry to clean off the tables, and by the time, if you stay till the very end of a wedding, you see the tables are really very disgusting tables and have very fancy tablecloths on them. So really you should leave the tablecloth on the table till after Havdalah, unless the tablecloth is really got so wrecked up by the kids and it looks disgusting, then just repair it, change with another tablecloth. But you still should have a tablecloth on the entire Shabbos. We should sit respectfully at the Shabbos table, because again, you're at the king's banquet. You should also eat in your best clothes when eating the Shabbos meal. Shouldn't be wearing weekday clothes. Again, some people feel, well, maybe in shul I dress nicely, but at home not. It's the same Shabbos in your house as it is in the shul. The holiness of Shabbos isn't different in the shul than when it is in the house. So you have to be dressed in honor of that as well. Next point is, since we want to stay focused and get all the spiritual blessings that come out of the Shabbos meal, as we discussed last week, it's customary before eating the various Shabbos foods to say, L'kavod Shabbos Kodesh, in honor of the Shabbos Kodesh. I am eating in honor of the Shabbos Kodesh. Or you say another less presumptive statement of V'karasa L'Shabbos Oneg. That's a verse from the prophets. And you will proclaim the Shabbos a delight. In other words, again, when eating food, a person could tend to let the food distract them, and you can get, you know, totally involved in the food and not in the Shabbos. So you're trying to stay focused on that. And therefore, as we go through the different parts of the meal, you'll see that there's a reason for everything that we do at the meal. Beginning with point six, the first course is fish. Okay, so the question is, why is that the first course as well? Many have the custom to eat gefilte fish rather than the whole fish. And we say there's a halachic concern over there. The issue, if you have a regular fish that has bones in it, we have the problem of one of the 39 prohibited activities is to separate, called borer. And if you would take some of the bone out from the fish, you could perhaps transgress that of Avera, therefore gefilte fish avoids that problem. Okay, let's talk a little bit about fish. Okay, but that is a traditional food, unless you have an allergy to fish. You should have it. Again, we're trying to have foods that remind us of the spiritual message. It's not so much how good the food tastes, but how much it reminds us about what we are trying to accomplish. And the Gemara brings and says you should have fish at each one of the three meals. So, number of reasons. And maybe if I ever write a book, it might be about all the reasons why we eat fish. There's like hundreds of reasons why you eat fish on Shabbos. Every couple of weeks I find a new reason. But let's just give you just some of the standard answer. The simplest answer is the gematria, the numerical value of fish. What's the Hebrew word for fish? Dug is a fish that's spelled Dalid Gimel. Dalid is the value of the number 4. It's the fourth letter of the alphabet. Gimel is the third letter. 4 and 3 is 7, and Shabbos is the seventh day of the week. That's the simplest answer. Also, the Shabbos meals are really, should remind us of the manna that we had in the desert. The rabbis tell us the manna tasted like almost any food except for a couple foods. And one of them was fish. Did not taste like fish. So to make up for that flavor that we did not have in the desert, we have fish as well. It's interesting, you know, some people feel it's a custom, whatever. But this was such a big thing for certain Hasidim especially. And the Baal Shem Tov, when he had to decide where he was going to move to start his Hasidus, he had to decide, is he going to do the Hasidus in the city of Nemirov? Or is he going to do it in the city of Mezhibuz? Which one did he pick? He picked Mezhibuz. Why? Because Mezhibuz was a city that was much easier to get fish as opposed to Nemirov. So even just deciding where you can get fish was a difference of where he decided to eat. As well, Shabbos is a day that we're supposed to be focused on spiritual pursuits, davening, learning Torah, doing mitzvahs, and the less time sleeping, the better. So what do we know about fish? Did you ever see a fish with its eyes closed? Fish's eyes are never closed. It doesn't appear that they're sleeping. It appears that they're awake the whole time, and on Shabbos we should be awake. Another interesting thing is when we pray to Hashem, the general prayers we have is for children, for life, and for parnasa. That's what we generally pray for. And what best represents this than a fish? Because fish multiply at a prolific rate. So that's the symbolism of children. Fish become stronger as they age. So that's a promise for long life. And also, we're all familiar with the famous story with Yosef Mokir Shabbos, where there was a Jew named Yosef who would spare no expense for Shabbos. And one time, the neighbor who was non-Jewish, who just couldn't stand Yosef, and he had a dream that one day all his wealth would go to Yosef, and he didn't want that to happen. And therefore, what did he do? He sold all his assets and bought a jewel and put it into his hat. He says, this way, this Yosef will never get it. Then what happens? He goes on a boat to go far away. The wind blows the hat with the diamond into the ground, into the bottom of the ocean. The following Erev Shabbos, the fishermen caught very late on Friday afternoon a huge fish, and they come to the marketplace, but there's no buyers because all Jews have already bought their fish for Shabbos. So they said, we go to Yosef Mokir Shabbos. He spares no expense for such a beautiful fish. And Yosef, even at the late hour, buys the fish. He skins the fish. He cleans the fish. He finds the diamond and becomes fabulously wealthy. And therefore, the fish is symbolic of wealth as well. So that's another reason. So we have the fish for all those blessings. Also, fish live underwater, meaning they have no connection to the physical world. And on Shabbos, we are to, so to say, disassociate ourselves from the mundane physical world, and we stay away from, that's what the fish is in a different world. Therefore, the fish also wasn't destroyed by the mabul. And therefore, we want to be like the fish and not be, so to speak, swallowed up by the torrential waters that hit against us during the week. So that's some of the reasons why we have fish. There's many, many more deeper reasons, but that's a good start. Now, interesting, even though the gefilte fish helps us avoid the issue of borer, but again, see, it really helps if you know a little bit of Yiddish, because that was the Jewish language for hundreds of years in Eastern Europe, and therefore this plays on words that has a lot to do with what we eat as well. So the word gefilte really is origins from a Yiddish word. You ever see the word gefilte? So it's Yiddish. Gefilte. Gefilte means, has two meanings. It means either filled, so the fish is filled, as it were, like you're filling it with, you're grinding it up and filling it, so that we should be filled with blessings. And gefil also means feeling, that we should feel and experience the Shabbos as we're eating the food. So therefore, these are subtleties that are inherent in those foods. So if you are eating the traditional foods, you should at least know why they're traditional and why what you're supposed to be gaining from the food that you're eating. So there's much to be said. One other one about fish that I just can't not say. A lot of times people are worried about parnassa. So if you notice, it's very fascinating. I don't know too many of you who skin a fish, you know, cut it and gut it and all that. Because fish, you know, fish grow in the store, right? they just grow in Sobeys. But if you go out there and you catch fish and you have to gut them, you may find from time to time that a fish, when you gut it, inside of it is a smaller fish. Because fish eat fish. So you're going to notice something amazing, that if you gut the fish, let's say this is the mouth of the fish and this is the tail, okay? So let's say you got this fish over here, now you slice it up and you gut it. Now you see a little fish inside of it, okay? Now the question is, what direction are you going to find the little fish inside the stomach of the big fish that you're eating now? So you'd figure that, well, fish is going after a fish, swallows it up, so the fish inside would be lined up the same way the big fish is. You won't find it. You'll find it this way. You're going to find it the other way. How is that? Well, if it comes this way, then it must be like this. This fish is looking for something to eat, and this other fish is just meandering on its way, and this fish is looking, and this fish isn't looking what direction he's going at. Whoop! He goes right into the other fish. And he kind of brings himself into the mouth of the fish. And that's why you find it this way. As if to say, as much as we're looking for parnassa, Hashem's the one who provides the parnassa. And not that you caught the parnassa, but the parnassa catches you and goes into you. So therefore, a whole week long, you know, we get very confused as to who is the source of our parnassa. And we think we're the source of our parnassa and we're God. So we eat fish to know that fish, often you'll find that the fish gets its parnassa by the other fish going into them. So that also reminds us as we're eating the fish about that.
What if you really don't like fish?
If you really don't like it, then don't eat it. I'm not exactly a fan of fish, although I understand South Africans, that's everything, right? You go to South African kiddish, that's, fish is a big thing. If you don't like it, you don't have to eat it. I mean, again, I'm not a fan of fish, but it can be made tasty. Again, if you really don't like it and say, ugh, I hate the taste of fish, okay, you don't have to eat it. If other people like the fish, you can make it for them and just look at the fish. Or if you want, you know, just have a dish that looks like a fish, you know. but I mean, if you really don't like it, you don't like it. We're not gonna make you miserable on Shabbos. If you have guests, you know, most people like fish, so make some for the guests. And just looking at the fish can give you the message. That's the same thing on Rosh Hashanah. You know, there's various foods to eat, and you want to say Yehi Ratzon on that. So yeah, one of them is have the head of a fish, and not everyone wants to have a head of a fish. So would you buy it anyway, you put it on the table and you point to it. So you can do the same things. But there's a lot to be said about it. But if you really don't like it, you don't have to eat it.
Can I ask you a question? And I don't want to interrupt
you. I would prefer people would ask questions interrupted. It's kind of boring for me if there's no questions.
Why is it if fish was not part of the taste of the manna, do we want to incorporate it? Isn't there a reason for that?
Well, we want to be able to have every taste imaginable. So
right, so the manna
was like, what?
Why would Hashem have limited us?
All right, that array is, you need a separate class for that. Why certain things we didn't have the taste. Well, frankly, even though it wasn't the manna, you know, there was quail, which kind of tasted like fish. Why God chose not to have that particular, I don't know. I'll have to further, there's a few other tastes that wasn't there. So why it wasn't, we'd have to further research that. Good question. Okay. Next, there's another custom over here, the people to dip their challah into the fish sauce. There's certain customs for that. Well, some of the fish jelly tastes really good. You know, you ever remember that? When you buy a jar, when I was a kid, you get a jar of gefilte fish and get all that fish jelly. I guess you guys aren't big fans of pesha either. Okay, anyway, this fish jelly tastes fine. I mean, when I was a kid, there's certain foods I hated that my parents served, but fish jelly, that was amazing, and I would always have fish jelly with challah. It tastes great. Like I say, don't knock it if you haven't tried it, okay? But there is some spiritual connection to this. Why? It's because, again, Shabbos is a day of unity on many levels. We unite with Hashem. We want all of creation to be unified on the Shabbos, because remembering the Shabbos created the whole world, and it's a unified world. So we try to have foods that remind us of this unity. Well, we know there's four principal elements in creation: inanimate, vegetable, animal, and human. So guess what? When we take the fish sauce, which really is primarily liquid from water, that's an inanimate object. We take challah that comes from wheat, that's a plant. When we take the fish, that's from the animal kingdom, and the human being eats it, the human element. So what have we done? We've taken all four elements of creation and ate them in honor of the Shabbos. So we're unifying the entire creation for that. So that, again, is another symbolism that we eat. So that's why, you know, you got to know why Jews do that. Okay, you don't like to do that, you don't have to do it. Okay? It's also customary to use pepper as a seasoning for many of the Shabbos dishes. The reason for that is when Hashem told the fruit-bearing trees to produce trees that the tree itself has the taste of the fruit that comes out of it. In other words, apple trees, that the bark of the trunk of the apple tree would taste like an apple. All trees were supposed to taste like the fruit out of them. The trees, they all disobeyed, except for two exceptions, the esrog and the pepper bush. They listened. Whatever that means, I don't want to go into that. So Hashem rewarded the esrog and the pepper bush. What was the reward for the esrog? It's included in the four species to do on Sukkot. And the reward for the pepper is that we season it every year of Shabbos. And we keep it as part of the Shabbos table. Again, a reminder that is clever. And remember, Adam thought he was, the trees think they're very clever. They're not going to listen to Hashem. And because the trees didn't listen to Hashem, Adam didn't listen to Hashem. Well, people don't have to listen to Hashem. So on Shabbos, you want to get back to the knowledge. And we always listen to Hashem. And the pepper listened to Hashem. And it reminds us that, as much as we think we're smarter, you got to remember, it's a whole discussion, it's a whole Parsha class. Why did the trees not listen to Hashem? What does that mean? But basically, it means that there is a certain attitude in creation. You don't always got to listen to Hashem. You don't always got to listen to Hashem. It's such an idea. It exists. So people could think that way. On Shabbos, you want to get back to the way it should be, and the pepper reminds us that we listen to Hashem. All right. If you don't like pepper, you don't have to put it on your food. Okay? Yeah, you can just put it out on the table for your guests. A lot of things I do in my house, I buy only because I know guests like it or for whatever. Now, it's customary, after you've had your fish, to have a drink of liquor or wine after eating the fish course, or any other drink for that matter. The reason that's given, again, science has not yet figured it out, but Gemara tells us clearly that there is a physical danger of having meat and fish together. Do not eat meat and fish together. It's a sakana. It's not a kosher halacha. It's a health. And if it's health, it becomes a halacha. Doctors haven't figured it out yet. Give them time. One day they'll figure it out. So therefore, we want to have a total separation of that. So if you've just had fish in the first course, and then you're going to start having meat afterwards, so it's customary to have a little drink, a l'chaim, or whatever, for that reason, not to get drunk, but just to separate them. We also wash the utensils that you did. If you're going to have the same fork or the same plate, you wash it out. We remove the fish from the table. We don't want to mix things up. So we want to make a total separation. So if you're having a, you know, let's say kiddush, whatever, you know, you're generally at the table. You would not put the fish and the chopped liver together on the same table because people might mix the two up. Not that it makes a treif, whatever, but it's for health reasons we do that. Okay, where am I up to now? The next course, yeah, round 11, yeah. The next course is hot soup. Interesting. The Gemara says a meal without soup cannot be called a meal. Interesting. So, and now we have some interesting customs about the soup that you may or may not have been aware of. Now, what is the customary thing you put into the soup?
Matzo balls.
Matzo balls. Okay. Well, guess what? In Europe, that was not the custom. That only was on Pesach. It was matzo ball is not, again, you could eat it whenever you want. I'm just talking about the customs. They only ate matzo balls on Pesach because they couldn't have what they usually had every day. So what did they usually have? Lakshin. Noodles. What? Well, what did you say?
Pierogen.
Okay.
Okay,
anyway, they had lakshin. Now, lakshin, noodles, is made from wheat, and it's chametz. So you can't have chametz on Pesach. So therefore, they had to come up with something else. We came up with the matzo ball. So the matzo ball is really a Pesach dish. Doesn't mean it's forbidden to eat matzo balls during the year. But again, if you want to keep yourself aligned with the custom and have the right things to remember... Okay, so you have the matzo ball on Pesach because you're not having chametz. But really, the traditional food is to have lakshin, is to have the noodles. And we're going to give you a few reasons for that. But again, if you know the Yiddish language, you ever wonder why they call them lakshin, right? Lakshin. So the Talmud tells us that earning a living, parnasa, is kosher, is as difficult as the splitting of the sea. So making a living is difficult from people's perspective. Okay, the word lakshin is a contraction of two words. Lo kashe, not difficult. You might think parnasa is difficult during the week, but on Shabbos, if you understand that Hashem is the source of your parnasa, so we pray to Hashem that the parnasa should be lakshin. Lokasha should not be hard. Also, lakshin is a contraction of the words before all the food you eat. You say lakavid, shavis, kodesh. The contraction of that is lakshin. Okay, and also, lakshin, they stick together. A spirit of unity, which is understood as well. You understand how when they're eating this meal, what they're thinking about? They're not thinking about how good the food tastes. They're thinking about every message that's coming in the food. That's they're very particular about this. And they were also particular. These are foods I ate at home all the time. Also, they put chickpeas and lima beans. Bubbas, in Yiddish, they call it. You put that in the soup. All right? I guess it's not your cuisine here, eh? Okay, you ever been to homes where they do that? No.
The chickpeas and the...
Not or the lima beans?
No,
okay, good. Anyway.
Maybe it's a Canadian thing.
What?
No.
This is going, these traditions go back hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. You're going back, I mean really back, hundreds of years. There's a reason why they chose those foods, and not only because that happened to be the food in the region, but that's where they had that. That the lima beans and chickpeas, they're round. And round foods, we know, are the foods of mourners. And Shabbos is when Moshe Rabbeinu died. And we remember the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu died. And at that time, you were mourners. We're not mourners now, but still, that's something that helps us remember this. Now, you see how important these customs were. On a Friday night, one Friday night, the Sanzerov, the great Hasidic Rebbe, was sitting down and they were going to serve the soup. And the problem is the chickpeas or the wine beans were not in the soup. Okay, now so you're talking about Hasidic Rebbe. You're not talking about a guy who, you know, likes to eat all you can eat at a diner, right? He's a holy man. He's only thinking about holy things. And he's saying, where is the lima beans? Oh, we didn't have any. Go to the neighbor and get some lima beans. And bring, I want to have lima beans in the soup. So, oh, okay, listen to what the Rebbe says. So then he notices they're wondering what's the big deal with the lima beans. So he says, you have to understand, every time I eat this soup, I'm thinking about Hashem. And I'm thinking about Hashem's holy name, which is the Yud, He, Vav, He. And every time I look at that soup, I'm thinking of Hashem. So he says, well, let's start with the little round thing that reminds us of the letter Yud, because the letter Yud really is just a dot. That's what a Yud is. A small little round thing is a Yud. Okay, then we have a circular plate. It's like the letter He, that's round on the outside, as it were. The Lakshin, the noodles are straight, is like the letter Vav. And then he says the ring that the soup with the oil makes on the plate, a round ring, is another hay. Yud Hey Vav Hey. Now you're saying, boy, that is a real stretch to come up with hay. And that's the whole point, that if you're thinking about Hashem, you stretch everything to think about Hashem. You see? Just like, you know, a lot of times I could talk about something and say, oh, that reminds me of something. And say, how did you make that connection? Made that connection. That's what's on your mind. So if Hashem is on your mind, you want to eat foods that as much as possible approximate what those letters are. So he wants to be thinking about Hashem at all times, so it helps us think about it. Okay, me and you may not have those lofty thoughts, but that's one of the reasons why we have that kind of food. You know, also, you know, you put stuff in the soup, you know, one of the Rebbes would tell his students when they're eating the lakshin, he'd say, listen, to get to the lakshin, you got to dig deep. Which means to say, you know, if you want the good things in life, you got to go deep. So if a Jew wants to really appreciate the good things in life, you got to go deep into your soul to find what's at the very bottom, as it were. In other words, the things that are at the surface of life and are easy to get are usually not that valuable. Things that are more difficult to come across and need effort, so that's what you get. So every time you go down and get the locks, you remember, I got to go down and get the spiritual things that need to happen as well. Okay, the next course should include a good selection of chicken and meat. So the vegans will not like that halach at all. The Gemara says that Rabbi Abba would buy meat from 13 different butchers to have such a great selection of meat. But we try to have at least two different kinds of meat, chicken and meat. And the reason for the two meals is because we know on Shabbos, the animal offering was a korban musaf that was of two lambs. So there were like two types of meat, as it were. There was a double portion of manna, etc. So the two types of meat remind us of that. And as well, we put all kinds of condiments on it because in the temple, when they ate those sacrificial animals, they had condiments on it to taste good as well. Another traditional food, kugel, anybody? Okay. Right? It's also a traditional dish, although we already told you how to pronounce it, right? Right? I told you how it's pronounced. Didn't I tell you? It was the other class? It's pronounced kugel or kiggle? What's the proper pronunciation?
Kiggle.
Kiggle. Why? Because that's how you heard it in your house, right? I remember this. I learned this over 40 years ago when I went to a seminar in New York. So it was a linguist, Orthodox guy, but a real linguist. So he asked this question, everybody. So he says, it's kiggle. Why is it kiggle? Because the pot in which people would make it was round. Round was round. And what's the word round in Hebrew? Igul means round. So what comes out of it is like round. So the word like is kit, kit, like. Igul, round. That's where you get kiggle, as a contraction of kiggle. Anyway, so that's, I should have changed it to kiggle and not kiggle over here either. Okay, anyway, it's additional sinus. Why? Because it's usually crusty on the top, crusty on the bottom, and the manna had dew on the top and dew on the bottom. So that's why you see the crust on the top of the bottom. Reminds you of that. Also traditional to eat farfel. Why do we eat farfel? Then you eat farfel? No one eats farfel. Okay. What?
On Pesach.
On Pesach. Now, real farfel is hummus steak. You can't have that on Pesach. You have Pesach farfel.
Real farfel. I only know from Matzah farfel. What other farfel
is okay. So,
Hermes farfel.
But you do notice that Sobeys, they do sell farfel. Mm-hmm. You just don't buy it.
What is it?
What is it? It's like dough, little bits of dough, little bitty bits of dough with some, you make a real good farfel. You know, you put some, the chicken gravy into the farfel. Oh, it's amazing farfel.
I think we all Lithuanian, that's why we don't.
Okay, it could be, whatever. Anyway, farfel is the Yiddish word is from farfallen. Person can go back and look at the week and say, "Oh, this thing didn't work out, and this thing didn't work out, and I was disappointed with this, this, my that. My life is terrible." So there's an expression, you know, what's past is past, and let's just go on to the future. And the word for that is farfallen. It fell. It fell. Like, don't cry over spilt milk. Comes from the word farfallen. It's finished. Don't let it bother you on Shabbos. So eat the farfel to know all the bad news is farfallen. Okay, anyway. I see we have to come up with more Lithuanian foods. Anyway, you should leave over some food left over from Shabbos. The food, leave over a little bit of the challah. Should leave a little over. It's part of the Friday night smiros. We'd say, Sur Mishalo Achalnu, the rock from whom we have eaten. We have eaten and we have been satiated and we've left over. And the idea is you try to leave over a little bit. Why? To show that you're not just eating the meal because you're hungry, and when you're hungry, eat everything on the plate. No, I'm hungry. I'm eating because it's a mitzvah to eat on Shabbos. It's a mitzvah to eat with the king. And I don't have to eat so much. Well, you know, and there's even leftovers. So I wasn't there just to eat and to lick off the plate. Just leave a little bit. You don't have to leave tons, a little bit to show that, you know, I'm in control of myself, and it's customary to take a little bit of the challah that's left over and use that for eat that at the Shabbos day meal as well. It brings all kinds of blessings. Okay, that's the food part of the meal. Okay, let's try another minhag. Maybe it's a little more accepted around the table. The minhag to sing Zmiros at the table. Okay, how was that for Lithuania, huh? Okay, to sing Zmiros at the table. These songs are composed of verses of Tanakh, Halachas, and stories of the Talmud that mention Shabbos and have themes that relate to Shabbos. This every day in the temple, the Levites would sing a song of the day that would relate to the day. And on Shabbos, they would sing Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos, Psalm 92. And what's the first pasuk that says? Tov lahodos Lashem. It is good to praise Hashem. Meaning to say, Shabbos is a day that we should be praising Hashem, because Shabbos is a day you have time to praise Hashem. And if the Levites sang that, that means that is a theme of Shabbos, singing Zmiros. Now, many other reasons are given for that. This is not a small thing to sing Zmiros at the table. One of the commentaries says, well, we have a mitzvah to love Hashem. And part of loving Hashem is expressed in your behavior. And usually, if you love someone, you know, you're going to sing songs of praise or things about that. And we know throughout the Tanakh, there are great tzaddikim who sang inspiring songs like David HaMelech and others for that. Another reason, if we want to tell, how do we know that this meal is for the sake of heaven? Or it's just for your physical pleasure. So what are you engaged in speaking about at the table? And you're speaking and saying Zmiros, and you're praising Hashem. So that gives a focus to the meal. Another answer to this, usually when you're singing, you're happy. And the Shabbos is supposed to be a delight. So you're making the Shabbos delightful by doing something that makes you happy. probably the most pragmatic reason for all this is that not all Jews were scholars. Really, at a Shabbos table, the discussion should be on more elevated forms of discussion. Again, doesn't mean to say that parents don't talk to their children. How did your week go? Of course, that's part of Shabbos, and you know, and to validate your children on Shabbos is very important. That's all amazing things you should do, but that only takes so long, right? But then you got to talk about the loftier ideas to elevate the Shabbos table, and that's where Divrei Torah and things like that go into play. Not everybody's a scholar. You have to remember, hundreds of years ago, they didn't have the internet, you know, and the father couldn't just go to his computer and just cook up Shabbos Dvar Torah, boom, print it out, and then Kabbalah Shabbos, just scan it over, and you have something to say over. That didn't work 200 years ago. They didn't have Svarim 200 years ago, and if you were a regular, ignorant, good Jew, you didn't know what to say at the Shabbos table. So rabbis composed zmiros, and those zmiros really have all kinds of spiritual messages. Okay, the fact that we sing the song Tzur Mishalo Achalnu, the rock from whom we have eaten, that's a fundamental of faith, meaning to say that all that we're eating today comes from Hashem; it doesn't come from me. That is a Musar Hashkafa concept. If you look at the words. Almost every Zemer at the end says, Hashem, you should rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. So it's learning and forms of prayer within the Shabbos table. That's really why the Zmiros were also made. And therefore, when we sing that, we fulfill all those obligations as well. All right? There's also a custom to sing wordless Nigunim. Very interesting. The Balatanya writes why he didn't print in his siddur any text of Zmiros in the siddur. His siddur, the Lubavitch siddur, the original one, has no Zmiros. I'm not saying the ones now don't have Zmiros, but his siddur did not have Zmiros. And they asked him why. He said, I don't want to restrict the singing to a specific words, because then that becomes part of the regular stuff you just say. There's no meaning over there. He would prefer wordless nigunim because that opens up the neshama, which is a whole different aspect of Zmiros, which I didn't mention. Singing songs, it has a great capability of opening up one's soul. Trying to connect to our soul is a very difficult process. Singing Zmiros helps, and wordless Zmiros even helps better. They tell a very famous story with the Baal HaTanya. Now, the Baal HaTanya, the first Lubavitcher Rebbe, in his heyday, there was great I don't want to say animosity, although it's true, but there was great
controversy, right?
Controversy about Hasidus. So I'll put it mildly, controversy. So one time he was going, I forgot where it was, I think he went to Vilna or Minsk, I don't remember. He went to a place that was a real anti-Hasidic hotbed, lots of non-Hasidic rabbis. And this was a big, he came to the city, and, you know, unfortunately, you know, people have mistaken ideas, especially when new ideas come in, we're always wary about them, as we should, because, you know, I had new ideas, the reform movement was a new idea also, and in the very initial stages, it looked very kosher, but then we found out it was terrible, and the smart rabbi said, stay away from it. So when Hasidus first came in, you have to be cautious. That's reasonable, maybe a little more than cool. But I don't want to get into the history lesson. Anyway, so he's going to this anti-Hasidic hotbed, and he's going to meet with all these rabbis, and they're going to ask him all their questions in Talmud, because there was an erroneous thought that Hasidic rabbis were like up in the heavens, but they really didn't know. They weren't smart in Gemara. They weren't smart in Torah. They just sang all day long, and they communed, and they weren't really scholars. So they wanted to kind of test out the Alter Rebbe. How smart was he? Okay. So, I mean, at that time, the non-Hasidim, who was their anchor, the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon was the smartest Jew alive. Says, look, on our side, we got the Vilna Gaon. Who do you got? You got the Baal HaTanya. Who's he? He just writes Kabbalah. Like, that's, you know, scary. Anyway, so he comes to the city, and he meets, and it's like, I don't know, 100 rabbis over here sitting down. They got all their questions written down. They're going to stump them. They're going to really let them have it, you know. So he says, well, our custom, he gets up there, he says, our custom is before we learn Torah, we sing a zemer. We sing a niggun. So whoever's going to sing a niggun, everyone's going to sing a niggun. Then you can ask me all your questions. Okay, so they sing for about 20 minutes. He says, okay, now I'll take any questions. They all look at their questions. And they all came up with the answers on their own. I said, we don't have any questions anymore. Anyway, take that story for what it's worth. It's a true story. So what does that mean? It means when he sings more, it opens up the heart. It opens up the neshama, and things become much clearer. Okay, I'm not expecting you to have that kind of transformation with your smiros, but there is a tremendously positive force in singing smiros, and it's not to be minimized. But again, you know, smiros can tend to be another 5 pages in the Siddur. You know, it's, oh, I davened 100 pages in the Siddur, so I'll daven another 5 pages. It's not, that's not what davening is supposed to be. It's not what smiros. Smiros are heartfelt. You know, no different than in the secular world when they, you know, have love songs. You know, that's meant to create a mood. You know, you go to a restaurant, you know, every place you go, there's music, right? There's a reason why when you go to Sobeys, there's a certain type of music. They've done studies on this, you know, right? The type of music is there for one reason. What? To get you to think to buy more. You don't have, like, you know, when you're in the doctor's office, I don't know what happened. I don't think they have it anymore. When I was a kid, I remember, you go to a doctor's office, what kind of music is there? Classical music, slow. Oh, because they know the patients are anxious. And they're waiting. Let's relax. Mm-hmm. That's what they do. You know, like from the 50s, you know, that kind of music. You know, relax. And then when you go to a store, it's like with a cadence. Boom, boom, boom. Man, I'm taking one item, two, three. You know, just go with the music. There are no studies on this. Okay? So then obviously, you know, there's a... You know, if you want to have a love song, you have a certain words that, and you say, oh, you think. So the smiros is the same thing. We're trying to arouse certain feelings. There's one great, great Torah scholar who will remain nameless, who lived in Eretz Yisrael within the last 100 years. And unfortunately, he had a child who totally went off the derech. Totally went off the derech. And later, this great tzaddik was heard to say, you know, it might have been a good idea if I would have sang smiros at the Shabbos table. Might have helped. So, and that was a real litvish type of rabbi. We don't sing any smiros. So, you know, you're missing a certain aspect that is filled in with that. So, yes, you want to have the good food. You want to have the food that reminds you of Hashem. You want to talk to your children and validate them during the meal. You want to say Divrei Torah. And the smiros is part of the entire Shabbos package. Okay. Notwithstanding that, still we do not start the meal with smiros. Now, I don't mean to say we sing Shalom Aleichem, obviously, we sing Eish Haschayil, but we don't have a tremendous amount of smiros at the beginning. Rather, you usually wait until at least after the first course. The reason that's given for that, the Sfarim rite, is fairly simple, is that... Because honestly, the body is very hungry. And since the body is very hungry, you're not going to get buy-in to start singing smiros. You know, it, as much as you want to be spiritual, you are bringing your body to the meal. And for many people, the body is hungry, especially on the Erev Shabbos, where people usually don't have the normal eating schedule. And you're missing lunch sometimes, or the meal is later than usual Friday. So you're hungry. So why try to force a spiritual experience when one of the partners is not happy? Mm-hmm. The body. They say about the Chafetz Chaim, often the Chafetz Chaim, when he bring in guests for the meal, as soon as they came home, the first thing he did was make Kiddush. He didn't sing Shalom Aleichem. He didn't sing Eish Haschayil. Nothing. Mm-hmm. Nothing. Just went to the meal. Made Kiddush of the meal. And he was asked, what do you mean, Rebbe? Everybody sings Shalom Aleichem. He says, you know I have guests. And I got to go back. This is Europe over 100 years ago. You know, many of the guests you have were poor people. Many guests did not have a hot meal an entire week. And they were looking forward to Friday night is a geshmaka meal. And it's the only good meal they're going to have the whole week. Kavod Chaim, because I know these people are hungry. And why should I sing smiros and delay their ability to be satiated when all, for what? To sing to the malachim? Good what? The malachim can wait. Malachim can wait. And why should people have to wait and give them to eat? That's an important message. So although, of course, you know, under normal circumstances, you like to sing Shalom Aleichem, you like to sing Eishes Chayil, but like, be practical. Look at who the guests at the table are, and look at the children, and just, you know, do something that makes sense with everybody. And there's nothing wrong. I've done it sometimes where I just went right into kids, especially when I have secular people, where the smiros for men is such a turnoff, they can't stand it because they don't know how to sing it. So whether it's about, like, weird, they don't know what to do. You go right, and then later you could sing that. It does not matter. Okay, continuing. When the meal is completed, we sing Shir Hamalos, as opposed to what we do during the week. Really, during the week, if you eat bread, there's a different psalm of Al Naharos Bavel that is said before benching, which talks about how we mourn for the destruction of Beis HaMikdash. On Shabbos, we're not allowed to mourn. So therefore, we sing Shir HaMalos that talks about the redemption instead. Next, men and women are required to wash Mayim Achronim. Oh boy, I just didn't write that. I shouldn't have written grace after meals. It should be before the benching. Okay, so it should fix that up a little bit. Wash Mayim Achronim, meaning washing our hands one time with water after the meal. We do not make a blessing on this washing. Now, I said men and women are required. For some reason, there seems to be this custom that women don't wash Mayim Achronim. Okay, so let me discuss this issue a little bit. But let's explain the law first, and then we'll tell you what's behind it. The minimum amount required is another mistake people make. Listen, this mitzvah has a lot of mistakes over here. The minimum amount required is to wash the first two joints of our fingers and the first joint of the thumb. If you watch people washing the Mayim Achronim, they kind of, for some reason, they like make their fingers like this and just get the very tips wet, which is totally wrong. Got to wash until the second joint, or this joint, on both hands, should be washed. That's the correct way to do this. Okay, you're holding your hands downward because you want the water to get on all that area before you dry them. The strict law, you don't have to dry your hands really, as opposed to washing for bread. You do have to dry your hands for this, you don't have to. But it should be better to be strict than to dry your hands. Now, the reason we have this, there's two reasons the Gemara gives for washing Mayim Achronim. One reason is the Torah says you shall... They use two expressions of sanctifying yourself, a double expression of sanctifying yourself. So rabbis say one is an allusion to first waters, before you eat bread, you wash your hands. The second one is for the last waters of benching. Because after all, no different than when you go to shul anytime and you're davening, before you go into the shul to daven, you wash your hands before you daven, because you're doing a holy pursuit. Just like we know Kohanim, before they did their avoda, they washed their hands. So before we do our avoda of daven, we wash our hands. Well, guess what? The meal's over. Now you're going to start to bench Birchas HaMazon, which is a biblical mitzvah, which is even a higher up than your regular davening. Regular davening, the text of the Amidah that you daven, is only a rabbinic mitzvah, the text. The benching of Birchas HaMazon is d'oraisa. The Torah says, v'chalta v'savata v'rachta. You'll eat, satiate, and bench. It's a biblical mitzvah. So before you're doing a biblical mitzvah, which requires you to speak to God, you should clean off your hands a little bit. A second reason given for this is what's called melach stomit, sodomite salt. It was a type of salt they used in the days of the Talmud that was a very strong type of salt. And one could, your hands could have been filled with a little bit of that salt, and if you would touch your eyes later, you could seriously hurt your eyes. Now, even though nowadays we don't have this type of salt, but we have an understanding when the rabbis make a rule, you keep the rule regardless if you think it applies or not, because there can be many, many other reasons beyond what they have said. I'll just share with you an interesting story I heard once Rabbi Yagain tell the following story. He was teaching these laws to students. And he teaches about Mayim Achronim. And he says, Mayim Achronim, you know, because it's sodomite salt. So one of the young boys said, ah, that's crazy. There's no sodomite salt anymore. I'm not going to do it. It doesn't make sense. You know, I'm sick and tired of doing these things that don't apply anymore. Okay, so what happened? So this is like Hashem getting in the story now. Mm-hmm. So after that class, that kid goes to eat spicy pizza. And you know how people eat pizza with their hands, right? Anyway, he eats his pizza with the hands, right? And pizza you'd have to wash and bench and all that. And whatever, then like that night, he gets a terrible, terrible eye infection. And they have to rush into emerge. And they were concerned he's going to lose his eye. And they came to the conclusion it came from the spices of the pizza when he had touched his eye, it came into his eye. You know? That's why often you'll find when you get a certain cold or certain types of flus or whatever, so all of a sudden your eyes all of a sudden start to water. So once a doctor told me this, because a lot of times people take their hands and they touch their eyes. And you touch your eyes, and that's how that happens. So the rabbis knew what they're talking about. Okay, you don't ask questions just because you don't have sodomite salt. So we just wash, and that's how it's done. Now, unless you're from Germanic descent, where they have a specific custom not to wash their hands, other than those, everybody generally washes Mayim Achronim. And the Shulchan Aruch writes those words, Mayim Achronim Chova. Clear. The Shomer says, Mayim Achronim is obligatory. So, therefore, it's obligatory. And in the Shomer, it doesn't say, and women are exempt. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, and women are exempt. It says, Mayim Achronim Chova. Now, for some reason, there's been some customs that women don't wash Mayim Achronim. And people think, well, that's the way the law is. It's not really true. It doesn't say, like, a lot of times it says, this is the law, and women are exempt. This is the law, women are exempt. It doesn't say that by Mayim Achronim Chova. So, and if you look into the deeper comment, they say, really, women should wash their hands. The reason why they shouldn't wash their hands. So I'm going to theorize now. I'm not telling you this is for sure true. I'm just theorizing how this could come into being. One of two reasons. Number one, and maybe why the Germanic Jews don't wash their hands, right? Most people in the days of the Talmud, what did you use to eat with? Your hands. Yeah. So what if you use utensils? Then it's not likely it's going to get on your hands. It's not like it's on your hands. So you know, Yekas, German Jews, Germans in general are very fastidious and they're very careful and much more than anything else. So could maybe be, you know, they always use utensils from time immemorial, so they never were. I don't know. But one thing's for sure, men are bigger slobs than women. That's like not a question. Right? That's not a question. So that's one thing. Number two, we're going back traditionally. Who washed the dishes hundreds of years ago?
Women.
The women. And remember, they didn't have kitchens like you have kitchens. In Europe, it was all one room. The kitchen, the bedroom, the living room, dining room was one room. So it's not like they had these huge counters. So what did you, it's not like they had try to imagine, like, you know, we're downsizing in our house now. And my wife says, you realize how many plates we have in the house? How many cups? How many of this? Because you got all this cupboard space. You feel it's a mystery full of it. In Europe, like, you had like, no, there was no such thing as a cupboard. Like, it was nothing. So you had six family members. You had six plates. Right? Six bowls. Six spoons. That's it. What do you need more for? Right? So guess what? They have to wash the plates in between every course. Well, who's washing the plates? The wives. Well, why do they have to wash Mayim Achronim? Their hands are soaking the whole meal they've been washing. That's my theory. So they really were washing Mayim Achronim, but they were washing the dishes. Well, now at the advent that we don't have to do that so much anymore, and you got dishwashers, and you have women's rights, and men will do the dishes now, and everything else is going on. So therefore, women maybe not wash. But clearly, they're obliged to wash Mayim Achronim. There's no reason why they shouldn't. And I don't know why people don't. And it's not like, well, they're doing something they shouldn't be doing. There's some things women shouldn't be doing, but some things, why shouldn't they do it? And therefore, it's obligatory. When you pass the Mayim Achronim around, the women should wash Mayim Achronim, unless you're from Germanic descent and you have a reason not to. Some also have the practice, as they pass it around, to say the words Mayim Achronim Chova, or in English, Mayim Achronim is obligatory. Why? Because in case you didn't say any Divrei Torah at the table, and we know if you have a meal without any Divrei Torah, it's a very negative thing, at least you ended the meal by saying three words right out of the Shulchan Aruch. You learned one halacha in the Shulchan Aruch of Mayim Achronim Chova. It's no different than opening of a Shulchan Aruch. I'm going to learn a halacha now. That is the halacha. Okay? And if you forget to wash Mayim Achronim, right, or you didn't have any water, you should wash after benching, right? Also, you don't have to have a special Mayim Achronim utensil, although Lynn would appreciate if you would have one, right? But you don't have to. I mean, it's nice to have one. It beautifies the Shabbos table. It's part of beautifying the mitzvah. But you could do any. You could use a cup. You can even go to the sink and wash by the sink. And clearly that can happen. And once you wash Mayim Achronim, then you have to immediately go into benching. Okay, now it's also interesting. Some people feel that you have to, the water itself, the Mayim Achronim, once you wash your hands, you should discard it afterwards. You shouldn't use it for anything else. A lot of people think you have to take it off the table or cover it. There really is no sources for that. It's just one obscure source, but the primary mainstream doesn't bring this out. Most opinions do not require the Mayim Achronim to be removed or even covered from the table. Okay, we're going to stop it here. It's already 10:15. There's a little bit more to go next week, and then a nice little Dvar Torah, and then we'll move on to the Shabbos day meal.
Thank you.
Okie dokie.